So again, that was Luke 10, and we'll start at verse 1 in Acts 2 in just a little bit. And while you're, and if you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And while you're looking up, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we're thankful that you dwelled in our worship. As we worshiped you, as we lifted our hearts to you, you came and you dwelt and you were among us. You were here in this time and space with us. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And we invite the Holy Spirit's presence to be with us as always, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, last week I had started talking about the Missio Dei, that is the mission of God and or the Great Commission. Last week we looked at Matthew 28 and John 4. We defined what is the Missio Dei, and we noted that while Jesus completed the Missio Dei, the mission of God, was to restore people back into a right relationship with God the Father. And we noted last week that Jesus completed the Missio Dei on the cross, but then he handed the mission of God off to the church. And so now our mission for the church is simply to make Jesus known. And last week I made the point, the church has no other mission, right? We're not a social club, we're not a political organization. We have no other mission but to make Jesus known. Amen? And we looked at how the church has gotten off target on the mission of God and instead has been focusing on meeting the needs of the people already in the church, right? That's really kind of pointless, right? Our mission as a church isn't to meet all of your needs. Our mission is to make Jesus known. And as you find Jesus, he will meet your needs. And all the lost people out there that don't know Jesus and their needs will be met in the person of Jesus if we get on track with the mission of God of making Jesus known. So today I want to come back to this idea of being sent, being on mission. We even looked at the word mission and defined that mission means to being sent, to go. And this whole idea is certainly tied to the mission statement of our church, which is on that big, huge sign on the back wall, a house of prayer for all nations, empowering God's people to advance the kingdom. This is all centered on the idea of advancing the kingdom, making Jesus known, right? I don't ever want us to forget that, so that's why I have a massive sign on the back wall. Last week we looked briefly at Matthew 18. I'm going to just touch on that for a second, and then we're going to get into Luke 10, all right? Matthew 18, Stephen, I think that's in there. All right, then Jesus came to them and said, how much authority? How much authority? If Jesus has all, how much is left for the devil? Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, sit around and play games. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to think about everything I have commanded you. Obey? Oh, how dare he tell me to obey? I'm an American. I don't obey anything. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. Right? The passage reminded us that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And then he, by the implication, as he moves into the next verse, he's giving us that authority. So as he says, therefore, go and make disciples, he's transferring that authority to us. Do you realize you have all authority? And in Mark, he tells us we can use that authority to cast out demons and trample on snakes. That gets fun. If you're sick like me. And this was not a casual suggestion. The way this is stated in the original language, this was a command. This is a call to action. Go. Take the authority that I have given you now and go. It also says that we are to make disciples, not converts. And as I pointed out last week, there's a big difference, isn't there, between a disciple and a convert? A disciple is always growing. A convert is just attending. I think that's where church in our day has run a little muck. As we so focused on meeting other people's needs, we just catered to converts rather than making disciples. Right? All right, now let's look at Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into this harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse, a bag, or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." So here in verse 1, Jesus is commissioning and sending out the 72. So do you see how he's already increased his mission team from 12 to 72, right? He had the 12 apostles. He really focused on Peter, John, and James. I'm getting on. Thank you. Peter, James, and John. And then he's got the 12. Now he's increased it to 72, and he's sending them out. And he's got a plan. He knows where he's going. And so he sends out these 72, two by two, to go into the towns ahead of him of where he's going to go, right? It's a great mission strategy. Billy Graham used this strategy, actually. There's three things that we need to see in this, just this first verse. First, they counted the cost. Verse 1 starts with, after this. After what? Well, the previous verse, they had counted the cost. Jesus said, you have to count the cost to follow me. And so they did. So the after this is after they've counted the cost. They heard and they saw the cost, and they were willing to pay the price for the sake of his mission. At the missions conference we were just at one point in time, they kind of framed that very uniquely, like, are you willing to count the cost? And in my mind, I thought, well, what else is there? What else would I do? I can't think of anything else I would do that would have any meaning. The second thing that we see here is they've not been with Jesus all that long. Just like Simon left his fishing business after knowing Jesus for only a few days, here these 72 people also leave and follow Jesus after what could not have been more than just a few days, right? So these 72 people are with Jesus just a couple of days, and yet they count the cost and they go. This shows us how attractive Jesus and his mission are. They weren't just following Jesus, they're also following his mission, but they committed their lives to this after knowing him a very short period of time. The third thing we can see here is they're all brand new disciples being asked to go on mission. There's very little training here. They didn't go to Bible school. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't have a 12-week mission training course. This is good news for all of us. We're all qualified to tell people how beautiful Jesus is, right? Even the woman at the well. I'm going to come back to her next Sunday, actually. We don't need a lot of training to tell our neighbors about how great Jesus is. All right, do you see all that? Verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So now Jesus starts telling them that the harvest is plentiful. And the word harvest implies something that is ready. See that? You don't harvest a crop before it's ready. This is a statement about God's sovereignty. God is always at work drawing people to himself, which takes the pressure off of us. There are always people who are ready for the kingdom. We don't have to work at it, and we don't have to find them. We just have to find them and model Jesus, right? The harvest is always ready, so there's always someone ready for Jesus. Then Jesus adds that the harvest is plentiful. God is never a God of scarcity. He is always a God of plenty. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at Ezekiel 47 and the river that flowed from the temple and how in just a short distance the river went from a trickle. Remember, it was like a pitcher being poured, a trickle. And in 6,000 feet, it was so deep you could swim in it. And I said, that's the church. That's the vision of the church. Well, here he says the harvest is plentiful. It goes back to that vision. Remember, he said that there would be trees that bear fruit continuously along that river. And again, that's the sign, that's the prophetic vision of the church. The harvest is always plentiful, and the harvest is always abundant and ready. Do you see that? This helps us when we don't feel like we know anyone who isn't a Christian. The harvest is plentiful. So somewhere in your sphere of influence, there are people that don't know Jesus. The word guarantees it. Jesus goes on to state that the problem is not with the harvest or its plenty, but the lack of labor. Do you see that? So if we look at the world and we get discouraged that there's not much Christianity or Jesus followers in the world, it's not that there aren't people ready. The Word tells us they're ready. The Word tells us that there's a lot of them. The Word tells us they don't know Jesus because we're not doing our job. The problem is us, right? Then Jesus tells the crowd to pray. And the prayer is simple. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. This is a great prayer for all of us to pray, right? Now, the harvest isn't going to come in on its own. Wheat doesn't jump out of the field and into the barn. Right? Think about how easy farming would be if the wheat just jumped out of the field and went right into the barn. This is what it means to be on mission. So pray and ask the Lord, where is my harvest field? There's a harvest field for everyone, and the harvest is more than you can bring in. You can't even begin to bring them all in. And yet we need to try. Who or where is the Lord calling you to? And again, I know I did a missions report earlier. I don't want you to automatically think mission field. I want you to think your own local sphere of influence. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your family. The Word says that there are people right around you that need Jesus, and there's a lot of them, and that they're already ready. They're already ready. We sometimes think of evangelism and missions as being so difficult and challenging. They're already ready. They're just waiting for you to tell them. Amen? Verse 3. Pretty simple. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Jesus immediately answers the prayer. Right? He says, pray and ask the Lord to send a harvester. And oh, by the way, it's you. You go. And I'm not talking about that old car that used to exist from Yugoslavia. So he says, pray and ask the Lord to send out workers. And by the way, you're it. Get going. And it goes without stating that this command that Jesus makes here to make disciples still applies to us today, right? There isn't a footnote in there. Someone says, oh, you're off the hook because you live in 2024. But Jesus also says that we'll be going out like lambs among wolves. Sign me up. Who's ready? You see, not everyone in the kingdom is ready. While there are many, many that are ready, there are some that are not. And those people may oppose us. This, of course, where the fear can gain an entry point with us. However, persecution is not our enemy. Even in the persecution, God is working, right? I wish you could have heard some of the stories and testimonies that we heard at this missions conference we were just at. In the midst of some of the greatest persecution, people are still coming to Jesus. For those who are courageous enough just to continue to talk about Jesus. I'll share a real quick story with you. Anyone who Walter Chizik is? Walter Chizik was a Russian priest. And during the era of the Soviet Union, he was arrested for preaching the gospel openly. And they sent him to a Russian gulag where he was to crush stones all day long, right? And so he could have been very discouraged and he could have been very upset. But he just said, okay, Lord, you've given me a new parish. Show me how to lead them. And so he turned the entire Russian gulag into his parish, and he was still just their priest. He still preached, and he still served communion, and he still did everything a priest is supposed to be doing while in a Russian gulag crushing stones. So the persecution doesn't have to stop us from being on mission with God, right? Now, it won't be easy. But again, this goes back to the previous section where Jesus asked us to count the cost. And my statement was, well, what else is there? Verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Jesus gives us some travel instructions for this mission, and they seem a bit odd, don't they? But the statement about do not take a purse or bag is a statement about faith, right? Will we trust in his provision and care? Some of you know this about Amy and I, and it is in my book, but I'll share it real quickly as an example. Do not take a purse or a bag. It's a statement about faith and trusting the Lord. When Amy and I were very, very first invited into missions, somebody that we did not know, somebody that we had never met before, came and handed us a check for $50,000. God pays for what he orders. And if he sent you on mission, the provision is already there. But it will stretch your faith. Not everyone's going to get a $50,000 check up front. It will stretch your faith. It's also a warning against greed. Doing this for money. If I don't have a purse, I can't collect a fee. Over the many centuries of Christian mission, of course, there has been some greed and some misconduct. Don't take a purse or bag. Tells you it's not about the money. You're not out there to take a collection or an offering. Now, his command to not greet anyone on the road is not a command to be grumpy. Right? Are you disappointed? It's a warning to not get distracted. This is about urgency. We can stop along the way to greet all of our friends as a distraction to completing the task, and pretty soon the sun has set on our friendly conversations that we never made a disciple. So the command not to greet anyone is to stay on task. There's an urgency to this. Don't get distracted. Squirrel. All right, let's leave that passage and go to Acts 2. Acts 2:46. And I will rub some people the wrong way with this, but it's all right. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. From this one passage, much of the modern church has developed the whole of their church ecclesiology or philosophy, right? From this one passage, ripped out of context, the modern church develops the whole of their ecclesiology. And that is to make church all about gathering in community. We just need to have small groups in homes, and the Lord will add to our numbers daily, is the philosophy from the modern church. But this is just one small passage in the book of Acts, ripped out of context. The entire rest of the book is about going. Read the book of Acts. It's about going, going, going. It's about living out this call to mission that Jesus gave us. Historically, we know that the disciples and the apostles did, in fact, become stuck in Jerusalem. And the Lord had to send persecution in the year 70 AD to drive them out of Jerusalem and go on mission. The Lord sent an enemy nation to come in 70 AD and destroy Jerusalem, so everyone finally fled the city to finally get going on mission. Now I want to continue reading in Acts here from the beginning of chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as John did. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Do you see mission in that passage? You see, Peter and John are in the middle of doing an everyday routine. They're simply heading to a prayer meeting. But they see a kingdom opportunity. We call it low-hanging fruit for the kingdom. They pray for a layman, a very simple prayer, in the name of Jesus, walk. Can anyone say that? In the name of Jesus, walk? Now remember, when we started with, Jesus gave you all authority. So when you say in the name of Jesus, walk, remember that you've got all the authority to back that up. So then they use this opportunity to preach and make Jesus known. So you see how they're just on their way to a prayer meeting and they see a lame man. All right, let's stop. Hey, get up and walk, brother. That's mission. Do you see how ordinary that is? And then the man gets healed, he gets up, and he starts praising God in front of everybody. And now they've got the whole crowd's attention, and now they say, hey, let us tell you about this guy. And I wouldn't say what they said. They were pretty harsh with their words, right? You killed this Jesus. Probably don't go there, but he got their attention, and then he could tell them about Jesus, right? That's being on mission in everyday life. Being on mission isn't about going to some other nation. It's about on your way to the prayer meeting, hey, there's a person we can stop and pray for, right? Being on mission with God is looking for everyday opportunities to make Jesus known. I'll conclude with three summarizing points here, and then we'll head into communion. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable us to go on mission. We're not going on our own, right? He gave us the Holy Spirit. You see, I grew up in a tradition that didn't talk about this, and you may have too. I grew up in a tradition that never talked about the mission of God, and I grew up in a tradition that didn't know the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a tradition that was God the Father, God the Son, God the Bible. But it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus told us that he gave us the Holy Spirit, and then he gave us all authority to go. And so going to a prayer meeting and stopping to heal someone should become ordinary for us, common and normal. It may feel uncomfortable for you at first if you did not come from this kind of a background. Pray and ask the Lord, where are you working around me? The harvest is always ready and plentiful. That means there are people around you that are ready, but we need to see them. And so we have to stop and say, Lord, where are you working around me? Who are you working in? I'll come back and talk about that next Sunday from the woman at the well. Because remember, Jesus, we looked at the passage last week, and Jesus said, look up, see that the harvest is ready. And he did that right after the woman at the well. So he was telling his disciples, you missed it. You missed that this woman was ready. You didn't see it. So we just need to ask ourselves, where are you working? Where's the harvest ready around me? Oftentimes we say something like, I don't know any non-Christian friends. But research shows that here in America, people who claim no religious affiliation is almost 73%. Three of the four people around you don't know Jesus. So the harvest is still plentiful. We just need to ask the Holy Spirit for some guidance. You know, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you stuff. What's that? Yeah, it really does. You know, this is way off task, but Amy and I are at this missions conference, and they asked us to do prophetic prayer while we're there. And this one lady came in. We knew she was a missionary. We knew she was a missionary to a certain country. I won't mention the country because we're being recorded, but as we were praying for her, I said, you're going to get sent to another country. And she's like, all right. And then I named the country. And she starts crying. She goes, we just got an invitation from that country. And it's a very closed country. So total confirmation that she is to go to, you know, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, he will tell us stuff. And she kept saying, how do you know this? I'm like, wait a minute. All right, number three, Look for everyday opportunities. Work, school, store, gas station, hair salons, friends. Be quick to stop and offer prayer. You don't need to know all the answers. Remember when we looked at that passage, they left Jesus and went on mission having known him only a couple of days. One of the things that holds people back is they think, well, I don't know anything. I don't know all the answers. You don't need to know all the answers. You've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows the answers. We just need to know enough to listen. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. The prayer in here was get up and walk. It works. I've prayed that prayer. It works. Just model the love and grace of Jesus and invite people to come to Jesus. There are people in this church that we met getting our hair cut. There are people in this church that we met at Walmart. There was a lady walking through Walmart and she was limping quite badly. Another member of our church saw her limping, stopped and said, "Can I pray for you?" Yes. She prayed for her in Walmart. She immediately got healed. Immediately got healed in her knee. She accepted Jesus. She came to church and we baptized her. It's pretty easy. That's what it is to be on mission with God. We're completing the Missio Dei in our everyday life, right? And remember, as I said last week, God has no plan B. It's you. It's us. That's it. There's no plan B. Amen? All right, let's head into communion. When I started this little two-part series last Sunday, I talked about how the Missio Dei, the mission of God, was to restore people back into right relationship with God the Father, right? And in the Old Testament era, the way they did that is they took animals, they would vicariously place the sin of the people onto the animal, and then they would slaughter the animal as a sacrifice to make right for the moment the sins of the people, right? And I talked last week about how that was inadequate and that the mission of God needed to continue and move forward. So Jesus came. God sent Jesus on mission to come to earth to make right and to finish that Missio Dei. And so Jesus said, I'm going to take my body, I'm going to take your sins from you, vicariously put them on myself, and then you will slaughter me, and I will take care of those sins once and for all. Here's the thing. Oftentimes when we start communion, the pastor I was mentored under, he always started communion, and I tend to do the same thing, and say, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? It's from John. How do human beings normally respond to being betrayed? Anger, revenge, being vindictive, right? That's the normal human response to being betrayed. But Jesus was betrayed, and he says, you know what? I'm going to take that betrayal, I'm going to put it on myself, and then I'm going to let you kill me to make right the betrayal you just did to me. Even in betrayal, Jesus still stayed on mission to make right the people of God before a holy God, right? Even as he was betrayed, even as he was sinned against in the most horrible way, he stayed on mission so that we could be free from the burdens of sin and death. Amen? So as we partake in this bread today, we are reminding ourselves of the power that Jesus had and the dedication that he had to stay on mission with God and to make things right for us. Amen? And then after the supper, he took the cup. When they would slaughter those animals that I talked about a minute ago, they would take all of the blood out of the animal and they would put the blood all over the altar. By the way, this is not an altar. This is a pretty table. We no longer need altars. The altar is in you. This is just a pretty table. That's not an altar. I'm pointing to it as reference. So they would put the blood of the animal all over the altar. So Jesus said, this is my blood, which I pour out for you. And it was not poured out on an altar. It was poured out on this soil of the earth. Because we are made from what? The earth. Do you see the difference? In the days of the priest, they poured the oil out on the altar before the Lord. Jesus poured out his blood on the soil because we are made from the soil. So our redemption in Jesus comes from the fact that he spilled his blood on the soil from which we're made, right? And from which we'll return. So as we take communion, you can come up, you can take a piece of the bread, you can dip it in the juice and receive them together. It's still cold and flu season, so we've got little sealed packs if you'd like one of those. You do not have to be a member of the church to take communion. You just have to believe in what I just said, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died, He broke His body, He spilled His blood to make us right with God the Father. Amen? If that's what you believe, you are welcome at this table. There's one here, there's one in the back, and the worship team will be here.